are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. We're opening our Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 6. And reading verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptisms and of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permit, for it is impossible for those who have been once for all enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing that they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, for your word, knowing that you have come down with in this hour with a shout. And Father, believing that your presence is still here, Lord, you're leading, guiding us to the millennium. And believing, Father, that the world is coming to a conclusion as we know it. Politics are coming to a conclusion, religion coming to a conclusion. Lord, we realize, Father, that everything has become corrupt, politics, religion, education. Everything that man can put his hand to has become corrupt. And we can see very apparently, Father, throughout the nations that the men who are placed in power by even the vote of the people have become tyrannical and dictators. And Lord, we just see that it's just corruption. They're all seeing what they can get for themselves while the getting can be get. And Lord, so we just ask you to protect us, Father, and help us to better understand the day and hour in which we live. And help us, Father, to just forget our little isms, Lord, and help us to be focused upon Thee and upon going home. May that be our number one focus. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this morning we'll continue in our series of Spoken Words Original Seed, and this will be number 223 in our series. And it was 3 years ago on January 13th, 2008, that we began examining Brother Branham's sermon here. And we got up as far as paragraph 144 of the second half of the Spoken Words Original Seed, and then I noticed there were some things between paragraphs 110 and 140 that we kind of rushed past, so I'd like to examine them a little bit more thoroughly for you this morning. So in order to do so, let's reopen our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. And before I read, I want you to remember that we have a promise from God, and He is here to protect us. But so that you understand, God's word calls for blessings and cursings. Blessings if you hearken, that means if you pay attention to the voice of the Lord your God, and cursings if you don't pay attention to it. Therefore, I'm going to present you some things that are very hard to hear, but always remember, if you're His, He is here to save you from the wrath of man. Now, Hebrews 6 and 1 says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let's go on to perfection. And now, first of all, he did not say leaving the doctrine of Christ, but he said leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. In 2 John 2 and verse 9, he tells us that you can't have perfection without having God, and without having the doctrine of Christ, excuse me, and you don't even have God. And of course, God is the perfect one. He is perfection. He says, look to yourselves that you lose not those things which we have wrought, that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses, which means to go beyond the limits, and does not remain in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. Now, there's two things there. The word hath, it means not to have possess or not to have. But it also, it comes from the Greek word echo, which means basically to say the same thing God is saying. So, he that does not have the doctrine of Christ does not say the same thing God says about the doctrine of Christ. And, therefore, he doesn't have, if he doesn't have the word, he doesn't have the Holy Ghost either. All right? So, To not have the doctrine of Christ means you do not have the Holy Spirit. Now, he that abideth, or he that remains in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. And this does not say that we have two gods. It says that we have one who is the Father, and he is God, and then he has a Son. Now, he goes on, he says, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. And we know those are very harsh words, very strong words. We don't want to carry a chip on our shoulder having the doctrine of Christ, but yet the thing is, there's a fact here that John says, he that, would have these people into their home is basically partaking of their evil deeds. And I'm sure that he's not only just talking about, like around the table at your house. I mean, you do have relatives and things like that, but he's talking about, this is the house of God. And Brother Ram said, if you have a man who's a Trinitarian, who's a Trinitarian in your pulpit, he said, you've got a false prophet in your pulpit. So, from Hebrews 6, verse 1, it says, therefore, leaving the principles. Now, the principles is a rudimentary thing. It's an elementary thing. In other words, you have to go through the door to enter in. And so the door would be the principles of the doctrine. It would be the primary thing. We say we have primary school. That's grades 1 through 6. The primary is when you begin to learn. It's the basics. It's the foundations. And so he says, laying aside the elementary things, or as Paul said, not laying again the foundation. And he says of repentance and of dead works and faith toward God, of doctrines of baptism, laying on hands, and of resurrection of dead and eternal judgment. Now, these are all the rudimentary or foundational doctrines that get us into the doctrine of Christ, but not having to go over and over again. Paul says, you don't have to keep bringing these things up over and over again. He said, let's move on into perfection, okay, which is maturity. And this we will do if God permit, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. And the Weiss translation says, for those who were once for all enlightened, and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the good word of God. So what we're looking at then is, this is the hour that the shout of God has come down. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, where God himself is descended with a shout, which is a message. And he says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened or once for all enlightened. That means you're in the message. This is not for the Catholics and not for the Protestants and not for the Baptists and, other people. It's for those who have actually witnessed the ministry of a vindicated prophet in this hour, and God there on the scene doing it. So he's talking to those who have come up to this message and have tasted of the heavenly gift. And we know the heavenly gift is the Holy Ghost himself, the person of the Holy Ghost, and we're made partakers, that word is companions of the Holy Ghost. Well, how can you be a companion if you're not here? You see? So he's here, and we've been made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and we've tasted the good word of God, that's the totally revealed word of God, and the powers of the world to come, that's the millennial power, like when Brother Branham spoke to the bees, and they turned away, when he spoke to the raging bull, the killer bull, it went away. When the possums came for prayer, how many possums that would know where to go for prayer? It's the possum came for prayer. Those are millennial powers. And these people that Hebrews 6 is speaking of here are those who have been partakers of this and have witnessed this, and then to turn back away from that, it says that there's no forgiveness. If they shall fall away, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance, unto a change of the mind, seeing that they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. In other words, it's too late of an hour for the people to do what they did in Moses' day when they came up up to the land and then they went back. From Jezebel religion, Brother Brown said, then what happened after that? Listen, after that attack, his voice became quiet. Nobody heard him no more. God called him off the scene, said, Elijah, you've done made your message known to all of Israel. They know it. Now come up here in the wilderness, get away from them, separate yourself, because I'm going to do something. I'm going to show them what it is to turn my message down. What's set in? War, famine, starvation. Thus saith the Holy Spirit. Watch what's coming. Watch what's going to follow. There was a famine. There will be a famine. Oh, maybe not for bread, but for hearing of the Word of God and His truth. All the churches will socialize and go right into it just the same like that they've already been swallowed up with. So notice, Brother Ram said that all the churches are going to go into social. It's going to be a social gospel. It's Well, let's come together, let's make music, let's sing and have a good time, and it's a very social thing. But he said, they've turned down the word. And what's coming, he said, is war and famine and these different things. They're coming. And he said, and not just famine as far as bread goes, but famine for hearing the word of God. Now, that sermon was preached just a few miles west of us in Middletown, Ohio. And they turned him down over there, the people did, and Brother Branham never came back to Middletown or Chautauqua after those meetings. Before he came out to preach, one of the local pastors there, I don't remember his name now, but I know where his church is at. And he got up and he said, well, Brother Branham, now listen, when Brother Branham is in the spirit and he's prophesying and he's discerning, he said he's 100% never misses. But he said, just don't listen to his doctrine. It's poison. Now, if you can imagine anybody getting up before somebody, I mean, you talk about a lack of ethics, a lack of respect. You know, here they ask the man to come. Why? To put on a show? To raise a bigger crowd for their own churches? But don't listen to the man's sermons. Don't listen to what he has to say. Just kind of tune him out until he gets to the discerning. You talk about a poisonous, you talk about an evil, evil heart. Totally black. Paul says, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. And we are all aware of what is happening to this country now. This country, like all the nations, have turned down the message for this hour. If you want to know the details, just open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 28 if you want to know what's going to come, because it's coming. There's going to be wars and plagues and depression and famine and starvation, because that is what God said would happen to those who did not hearken, which means pay attention to the voice of the Lord their God. You think they're going to stop in the Middle East? I don't think so. You say, well, this is just George Bush. No, let me tell you something. In 1975, I was in officer training for the Marine Corps. They told us then the next war would be in the Middle East. They've been planning it for ages. And you think it's just our government planning it? No. Australia's government, just as hard and thick in it just as we are. You talk to anybody that's been in the military way back then, they'll tell you in Australia, it's not, you know, the next war would not be an Asian war. The next war would be in the Middle East. That's where the governments of the Western world have been planning. Who's leading them? Who's guiding them? All you have to do is read the biography of George Bush and realize that these guys are just common, ordinary people that are presidents, politicians, not too smart, just average people, but somebody's pulling their strings. Somebody has the agendas. Now, I put together a study of the end time judgments over 12 years ago. And in it, I spoke of the things that are happening right now as we see them taking place in the economy, in the warfares, as far as the different plagues and the different things that keep cropping up. They were all made very plain 12 years ago, 1998, in fact, almost 13 years ago. How'd I know? Because Brother Branham said it 50-some years ago. He said it's coming. He laid it out very much in detail, and we should be prepared for what's coming. You know, we had people who mocked, people who made fun of it and left the church, thought I'd gone off the deep end. Where are they today? They're back in sin, back in the world. Have they prepared for this end time? Nope. Are we prepared for the end time? Nope. Not like we should be. I mean, if we understand the things that Brother Branham said and warned us about and things that were coming, I understand there's a certain portion of grace that we must realize that we can't prepare at all. But the other fact is that people are just living like they did in the days of Noah. They ate, they drank, they married, they gave marriage. And everything was just focused on, you know, making a living. And people didn't realize, they didn't recognize the day and hour of their visitation. I mean, how many years does it have to be for a prophet to come on the scene and say, this is it? The next thing I see is the rapture of the church. 50 years, take us 50 years to get around to it? 60 years? Is it going to be 70 years, 80 years? With that mindset, we'll never be ready. God will find a few somewhere. But I think it's time we really get focused. Focus on who we are. Focus on not, look, get your isms off yourself and get your focus on what does Christ want for me to be. Paul said, whose end is to be burned. And that is what is in store for this nation and for the world for that matter. Notice in 1961, Brother Branham said in his sermon, Gabriel's Instruction to Daniel, he said, I understand that in the last days there will come a famine, the churches will be so organized and so set and everything, and in the last days there will come a famine, and it will not be for bread and water only, but for hearing the true word of God. So it's going to be for bread and water and for hearing the true word of God. And people will go from east, from the west, from the north to the south, seeking to hear the true word of God, but the churches will be so organized and tightened up that they'll fail to hear it. I understand that by books, but in that days, O God, there'll be a branch rise up from David. I understand that he'll send Elijah before the day comes at the end time, and he'll have a message that'll turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers, turn them back to the original, go back again to the end and start. I understand that'll take place just before the Spirit leaves the Gentile church to return to the Jews. Well, we've already had that 50 years ago. This is 2011. That prophet went off the scene 46 years ago. How long does it take us to enter into what he already brought? Does it take a whole generation to pass away in order for the next generation to begin to look at what the prophet said? And we've already seen the famine for the word. We've already seen that. Well, it doesn't the spiritual type the natural, natural type the spiritual? The churches think that we're a cult because we follow a vindicated prophet of God, but they'll have to pay, and they are already paying, because those people are starving spiritually. They have no hope. When was the last time you actually heard the word of God preached in a pulpit outside of the message that they had any true word of God in it? All it is social gospel, feel-good gospel, but nothing to save your soul, nothing to save your body from what's coming on this earth. Back in April of 1998, I preached a series on the end time judgments and spoke from the Bible and from Brother Branham what was coming down on this nation and all the nations that turned down the word of God in this hour. And I quote from paragraph 100 of the message, Jezebel Religion, again the same one Brother Branham preached over here in Middletown, when he said, when God sends forth a message and tells the people and they don't receive it, then he withdraws his servant and sends his plagues, famine, death, spiritually speaking, physically also. You watch for a depression, brother. You think you've seen something. Just you wait for after a while. You haven't seen nothing. You think you're dying for a good spiritual revival. You wait till after a bit. You just wait long and cry to hear the word of God. The Bible said so. There'll be a famine in the last days, said the prophet, and not for bread and water alone, but for hearing the true word of God. But that voice will be quiet in the wilderness somewhere, hid away. He ordained the ravens his servants, blessed them birds his servants, that kept the voice of Elijah alive during the time of his isolation from the church. He said there's going to be famine, there's going to be starvation. Now, the thing of it is, I've been to a lot of countries around the world, and I know you get into these third world countries, it's not that they don't have the food. It's just that they can't afford to buy it. They can't afford to pay for it. It's there. It's in the stores. What little there is in the country stores, but they have in the city, but only the rich can afford it. So, what is that going to produce? Same thing in Tunisia. Right now, Tunisia, they're having riots over food, lack of food. Egypt, they're having riots. England, they've had riots. France, they've had riots. Spain, Portugal, Greece. Don't think it's not coming here. Now, I do not know if there will be a famine because there is no food available or because it'll cost so much that the people can't afford to buy it. But I have an article from the USAGOLD.com. I'd like to read it. It says, after World War I during the Weimar Republic of Germany, they borrowed heavily to pay off its war debt. This led to a high inflation by 1923, prices began doubling within hours. the runs on the banks and the goods developed into street-long lines. By the late 1923, it took 200 billion marks to buy a loaf of bread. I have a $500 billion Zimbabwe note, and you can't buy 3 eggs in Zimbabwe with it. It's worthless. And Brother Branham said that there's coming a time when you could paper your walls with our currency. And our currency has been, since World War II, the backup currency for the entire world. But it isn't any longer. They refuse to take it in places like China, Brazil, India, Russia, the Saudis, and the different oil producers. They've gone away from using the dollar as a reserve currency, and they're seeking for another. And don't think that there isn't another in waiting, because Brother Branham said there would be. Millions lost everything, and their life savings would not even buy a postage stamp. Can you imagine saving all your life? All your life, you put away that money, you know, just so you have a little bit ahead. And it comes down to, because of the politics, you can't even buy a postage stamp. They were penniless. And did you know the average mortgage in Germany at that time could have been paid off with one U.S. penny? One U.S. penny. Of course, I wasn't around back then, but if I was, I think I would have taken my piggy bank and gone over and bought a lot of property in Germany. When World War I broke out, the Reichsbank, which is the central bank of Germany, decided to no longer redeem its currency for gold. After they went off the gold standard, there was now no limit as to how much notes they could print. So they printed like Zimbabwe did a few years ago, and they printed like the U.S. is doing today. And what happened? You could take a wheelbarrow full of money, and you couldn't even get a loaf of bread for it. I've got pictures here, and you'll be able to see it on the website, not on the PDF version, but on the other version. Two different pictures of women in the 1923 era, having piles of money, and they're putting it in their furnace to burn it to stay warm, because they couldn't afford either electricity, they couldn't afford fuel to heat their homes. Much of the borrowing was discounted and monetized by the Reichsbank. This amounted to issuing straight printing press money. By the end of World War I, the amount of money in circulation increased fourfold. In view of this, the extent of inflation was less than one might have expected. The consumer price index had risen 140% by December 1918. This was equal to the inflation during the same time in England, a little more than in the United States, but less than in France. Yet the floating debt of the Reichsbank had increased from $3 billion to $55 billion. I have a copy of the wholesale price index of July 1914. The price index was at 1. By January of 1919, 5 years later, it was only 2.6. Not too bad inflation. I wouldn't call that hyperinflation at this point. By July, though, of 1919, it went to 3.4. By January of 1920, just a year later, it went to 12.6. 600% increase in just 1 year. January of 21, it was 14.4. July of 21 is 14.3, went back a little bit. But then January of 22, it went up to 36.7, another 300% increase. Well, by July of 22, it went to 100.6. By January of 23, just a year later, it went to 2,785. By July of 23, it went to 194,000. And by November of 1923, it went to 726 billion. So your $1 equals $726 billion. Now, what does it cost to buy a loaf of bread today? A couple bucks. Multiply that times 726 billion, and it will cost you $14 billion. And you could rob all the banks in Cincinnati, and you'd never have enough to buy your loaf of bread. Except for maybe the Federal Reserve downtown. because they printed a lot of money. From Hebrews chapter 5, or chapter 3, Brother Branham said, America doesn't want the gospel, you know that. You just might as well admit that. This Anglo-Saxon people is finished, that's all. There's no more gospel that America will receive. Oh, you get a few stragglings now and then, but just as the gospel, it's over. You can't even preach to them, can't talk to them. They won't believe nothing, see? They just got their own hard-headed ideas, and they're set. And the next thing for this nation is judgment. She's going to have it, too. It may be through depression. It may be through an atomic bomb. It may be through a great plague, a disease or something. But she's ready. It's coming. Thousands, times thousands will fall. Now, I don't know if he means thousands and thousands, but he said thousands times thousands, which is a million. Millions will fall. Now, just so that you have the other side of the Word of God, because it's kind of gloomy to think about all these things, we also know that our blessings will come upon us and overtake us. Brother Bram said, from when their eyes were open, he said, he's been with you in so many things. When the barrel was empty during the Depression, the children had no clothes, you never knew what the next meal was, where it was coming from, but somehow you made it. You didn't realize it was him, see? How you've been blessed, if you only knew that that's him that you love, that's with you. But we can see that what's happening in this economy, and before this year is up, we can see a devaluation of the dollar to the point that there will be food in the stores, but you won't be able to buy it. And gasoline, they say, is going to $5, and you say, well, what's the big deal? Because in Europe, it's already there. But in Europe, they don't travel the distances that you people travel. And the interesting thing is that in our government, they decided the last couple of years that they're no longer including gas and food in the inflation numbers. Now, can you imagine not including gas and food, which are the two highest items for inflation? Listen to what Brother Branham said about the economy back in 1962 in his sermon, Stature of a Perfect Man. He preached October of 62. He said, this present government now is spending money for what? For tax money that they'll be collecting 40 years from now. She's done. That's Lifeline right out of Washington, D.C., across the nation. Taxes they're spending and trying to buy foreign. Why? They're just giving it away. They're giving it out anyway. Don't you see that that's exactly what they're doing, what they're going to do? See? What is it? Now, if this nation goes busted, the only thing it can do is go busted. And the only thing that it can do is go bankrupt. And that's the only sensible thing to do is change the currency. But they won't do it. Under this present administration, Roman Catholic Church owns the gold of the world. And what they'll do is to sell out. These rich men and so forth of the earth, as the Bible said, what will they do before they lose the Brown and Williamson Tobacco Company? Most all of them is Catholic anyhow, and all these other things. What will they do? They'll accept that, and they'll take the money from Rome. And then she sold her very birthright. Rome backs her up. Yes, sir. She'll back it up, and they're getting enough policy now, getting enough around them to bring it into his cabinet. Look what Mr. Kennedy's asking for. And when you see this the other day, there's no need of voting anymore. What's the use of voting when they put it in the paper and proved it by the public, and they refuse to do anything about it when they proved that the machines across the nation were set up, that they elected Mr. Kennedy by a false vote? Don't the Bible say that he would come in by deceit, a falsehood? Now, I'm not against the Democratic Party no more than the Republican Party, but I'm stating facts from the Bible. What's the use of voting? They know who's going to be in there. Well, isn't that exactly the way Barack Obama was elected? How many million votes did Acorn muster for him? One of the figures I heard was over 5 million votes across the country. There was like 500,000 up here in Ohio. 5 million across the country. What was the margin that he won by? 4.5 million. So you see, the whole thing's a crooked machine. Doesn't, like Brother Brown said, doesn't pay to vote. Brother Brown quit voting after that. But notice what they do. They get in, they give away the store to Wall Street and the bankers. Did you know that over the last few months, it hasn't been published by the mainstream media, but the Federal Reserve has printed $13 to $14 trillion and has been giving it away helter-skelter to banks, foreign investors, foreign businesses, just giving the money away. Bailing out, you know, where'd the money come from in Greece? The European Union is broke. Where do they get the money to bail out?
they just print more. You see, the Federal Reserve is doing everything they can right now to keep the dollar as the reserve currency. Brother Barnes said that's what they want to do. But Russia, China, Brazil, the oil companies, oil countries, they're doing everything they can to get us off the U.S. as the reserve currency. There's a fight going on. And so they've been trying to keep down gold and silver for the purpose that it'll make the dollar seem stronger. But they're running out of options. They're running out of options. So you see what's happening in this nation and to the world. Brother Branham prophesied, he told us, matter-of-factly, in 1960, when he spoke the Church Age book, and in 1964 when it came out in print, Brother Branham said, in the Philadelphia Church Age, he said, I will keep thee for an hour of temptation which shall come upon the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. This verse is not a declaration that the true church will go into the tribulation. If it meant that, it would have said that. But it said, I will keep thee from the hour of testing. This testing is exactly like the temptation or the testing in Eden. It will be a very inviting proposition held up in direct opposition to God's commanded word. And yet from the standpoint of human reasoning, it will be so very right, so enlightening and life-giving as to fool the world. Only the very elect will not be fooled. The temptation will come as follows. The ecumenical move that has started on what seemed as a beautiful and blessed principle, fulfilling Christ's prayer that we all might be one, becomes so strong politically that she bears pressure upon the government to cause all to join with her, either directly or through adherence to principles enacted into law, so that no people will be recognized as actual churches unless under direct or indirect domination of this council. Little groups will lose charters, privileges, etc., until they lose all property and spiritual rights with the people. For example, right now, unless the local ministerial associations approve it, in many, if not most cases, one cannot rent a building for religious services. To become a chaplain in the armed services, hospitals, etc., it is now almost mandatory to be recognized as acceptable to the Trinitarian ecumenical movement. Go to England. Try to start a church over there. Try to stand on a street corner and preach over there. You'd be arrested. There's only one church that I know of in all of England that actually has their own building. That's Brother Charlie's. All the rest of them, they have to rent a storefront someplace. Many of the countries around the world, they're prevented from owning property like they're trying to do here. What will happen? Well, they have to meet in the homes. Then whether it's their home or not, the thought police, the religious police, like they're doing in Iran, they bust into your house, they come in, they beat the pastor, and they haul them off, they interrogate the people and put a lot of fear on the people. Fear-mongering religions, the Catholic Church and the Muslims, there's no difference between them. He says, as the pressure increases, and it will be harder to resist, for to resist is to lose privilege. And so many will be tempted to go along, for they will feel it is better to serve God publicly in the framework of this organization than not to serve God at all publicly. But they err. To believe the devil's lie is to serve Satan, even though you may want to call him Jehovah. But the elect will not be deceived. Furthermore, the elect will not only be kept, but as this move becomes the image erected to the beast, the saints will be gone in the rapture. And this little delightful winsome movement that started out in fellowship at Ephesus will become the monster of Satan that defiles and deceives the whole world. For the church system of the Roman Catholic and the Protestants is coming together, will control the whole wealth of the world system and force the whole earth into its religious trap, or will kill them by refusing them the privilege of buying and selling, whereby they would make a living. This will be accomplished simply, for the harlot's daughters are all gone, but gone back to her. In the meantime, Rome has acquired nearly all the supplies of gold. The Jews have the bonds and all the paper, and at the right time, the harlot will destroy the present-day money system by calling in all the paper and demanding gold. With no gold, the system fails. The Jews will be trapped and come into the alliance, and the harlot church will take over the whole world. Now, 1960, he said these things. That's 51 years ago. You think the people have really believed what was coming? Or they just kind of history lesson over our heads? That's already taking the things Brother Brown said here, this pact between the Jews and Rome, it's already began the process. I have a video from the British House of Lords taken November 1st of 2010 and a transcript of that presentation where Lord James of Blackheath, Baron James of Blackheath, is speaking to the House of Lords, which is the equivalent of the United States Senate. And if you watch the film, you know, if it wasn't such a dire thing taking place, you look at these old, crotchety old men and women. They're barons, and therefore they're made lords, and you know they're the only ones that can, you know, be there. And I didn't see any young people among them. It was all a bunch of old fogies, and they sit back, and they're just half of them are asleep while the others are talking. Well, apparently this Baron James of Blackheath's transcribed comments are courtesy of the UK's Hansard Online. November 1st, 2010, Baron James of Blackheath says, "For the past 20 years, I've been engaged in a very strange dialogue with the two noble lords, in the course of which I have been trying to bring to their attention the willing availability of a strange organization which wishes to make a great deal of money available to assist the recovery of the economy of this country. For the want of a better name, I shall call it Foundation X. That is not its real name, but it will do for the moment. Foundation X has introduced to me 20 weeks ago, last week, by an eminent city firm." Now, who do they call your eminence? What is Vatican Bank? Isn't Vatican a city state? And he said he was introduced to them by an eminent city firm, which is FSA controlled. Its chairman came to me and said, "We have this extraordinary request to assist in a major financial reconstruction." Major financial reconstruction. "It is megabucks, but we need your help to assist us in understanding whether this business is legitimate. I had the biggest put down in my life from my noble friend, Lord Strathclyde. When I told him this story, he said, 'Why you? You're not important enough to have the answer to a question like that.' Well, he's quite right. I'm not important enough. But the answer to the next question was, 'You haven't got the experience for it.' But yes, I do. I have had one of the biggest experiences in the laundering of terrorist money and funny money that anyone has had in this city. I have handled billions of pounds of terrorist money." Then Baroness Hollis of Higham says, "Where did it go?" And he laughs. He said, "Not into my pocket. My biggest terrorist client was the IRA, and I'm pleased to say that I managed to write off more than £1 billion of it. I have also had extensive connections with North African terrorists, but that was for far nastier nature, and I do not want to talk about it because it is still a security issue. I hasten to add that it is no good getting the police in because I shall immediately call the Bank of England as my defense witness, given that it put me into the deal with these problems." The point is that when I was in the course of doing this strange activity, I had an interesting set of phone numbers and references that I could go to for help when I needed it. So people in the city have known that if they wanted to check out anything that looks at all odd, they can call me, and I can press a few button phone numbers and obtain a reference. The city firm came to me and asked me whether I could get a reference and clearance for Foundation X. For 20 weeks, I've been endeavoring to do that. I have come to the absolute conclusion that Foundation X is completely genuine and sincere, and that it directly wishes to make the United Kingdom one of the principal points that it will use to disseminate its extraordinary great wealth into the world at this present moment as part of an attempt to seek the recovery of the global economy. I made the phone call to my noble friend, Lord Strathclyde, on a Sunday afternoon. I think he was sitting on the lawn, poor man, and he did the quickest ball pass that I have ever witnessed. If England can only do that, like it at Twickenham on Saturday, we'll have a chance against the All Blacks. I guess that's your guys, right? Or is that New Zealand? I think New Zealand's the All Blacks. Okay. The next thing I knew, I had my noble friend Lord Sassoon on the phone. From the outset, he took the proper defensive attitude and total skepticism and said, "This cannot possibly be right." During the following week, my noble friend said, "Go and talk to the Bank of England." So I phoned the governor and asked whether he could check this out for me. After about 3 days, he came back and said, "You can get lost. I'm not touching this with a barge pole. It is far too difficult. take it back to the treasury. So I did. Within another day, my noble friend Lord Sassoon had come back and said, "This is rubbish. I can't possibly be right. It can't possibly be right." I said, "I'm going to work more on it." And then I brought one of the senior executives from Foundation X to meet my noble friend Lord Strathclyde. And I have to say that at first, as first dates go, it was not a great success. Neither of them ended up inviting the other out for coffee or drinks afterwards at the end of the evening, and they did not exchange telephone numbers in order to follow up the meeting. I found myself between a rock and a hard place that were totally paranoid about each other, because the Foundation X people have an amazing obsession with their own security. They expect to be contacted only by someone equal to head of state status or someone with an international security rating equal to the top six people in the world. Oh, so they have a security rating for the top six people in the world? This is a strange situation. My noble friends, Lord Sassoon and Lord Strathclyde, both came up with what should have been an absolute killer argument as to why this could not be true and that we should forget it. My noble friend Lord Sassoon's argument was that these people claimed to have evidence that last year that they had lodged £5 billion with the British banks. They gave transfer dates and the details of these transfers. As my noble friend Lord Sassoon said, if that were true, it would stick out like a sore thumb. You could not have £5 billion popping out of a bank account without it disrupting the balance sheet completely. But I remember that at about the same time as those transfers were being made, the noble lord, Lord Miners, was indulging in his game of rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic of the British banking community. If he had three banks at the time which had, say, a deficiency of £1.5 million each, then you would pretty well have absorbed the entire $5 billion, and you would not have had the sore thumb stick out at that time. You would have had taken $1.5 billion into each of these three banks, and you would have absorbed the whole lot. That would be a logical explanation. I do not know. My noble lord French Strathclyde came up with a very different argument. He said that this cannot be right because these people said at the meeting with him that they were still effectively on the gold standard from back in the 1920s, and that their entire currency holdings throughout the world, which were very large, were backed by bullion. Well, what country in the world is on the gold standard? See, a company is not on the gold standard. But this is a city. This is a city. You know, he called it a city firm or an eminent city firm. Well, what's the eminent city? There's only one city that is a country or that has currency, and that's Vatican. All right. Now he says, my noble friend Lord Strathclyde came back and said to me that he had an analyst working on it, and that this had to be stuff and nonsense. He said that they had come up with a figure for the amount of a bullion that would be needed to cover the currency reserves as claimed, which would be more than the entire value of bullion that had ever been mined in the history of the world. So that's what they're telling them. I'm sorry, but my noble friend Lord Strathclyde is wrong. His analysis are wrong. He had tapped into the source that are available, and there is only one definite source for the amount of bullion that has ever been taken from the Earth's crust, and that was the National Geographic magazine article 12 years ago. Whatever figure it was that was quoted was then quoted again on six other sites on the Internet, on Google. Everyone is quoting one original source. There is no other confirming authority, but if you tap into the Vatican accounts of the Vatican Bank, you'll come up with the claims of the total bullion. Lord De Molly says the noble lord is into his 15th minute. I wonder whether he can draw his works to a conclusion. Notice as soon as he mentions the Vatican, he's asked to shut up. It's time to end it. Lord James of Blackheath says the total value of Vatican Bank reserves would claim to be more than the entire value of gold ever mined in the history of the world. My point on all of this is that we have not proven any of this. Foundation X is saying at this moment that it is prepared to put the entire $5 billion for the funding of the Three Eyes Recreation. The British government can have the entire independent management and control of it. Foundation X does not want anything to do with it. There will be no interest charged. And by the way, if the British government would like it as well, if it will help, it will be prepared to put up money for funding hospitals, schools, the building of Crossrail immediately with $17 billion transfer by Christmas. So they're willing to drop $17 billion like that to kind of grease the skids and get it moving. If requested in all those things. These things can be done if wished, but a senior member of the government has to accept the invitation to a phone call to the chairman of Foundation X, and then we can get into business. This is too big of an issue. I am just an aging, obsessive old peer, and I am easily dispensable, but getting to the truth of it is not. We need to know what really is happening here. We must find out the truth of the situation. So you can't get anybody to even, you know, they're all afraid. Well, they should be afraid. The Catholic Church offering to pay off the debts of the world? They better be afraid. And they're saying no interest, interest-free loans, not interest-free gift, interest-free loan. Well, then, who does the world owe their debt to? One place. Then who controls? Now, what I just read to you is an actual speech in the House of Lords in Great Britain last November 1st, 2010. And it is exactly what William Branham said would take place more than 50 years ago. He said the Jews have the paper and Rome has the gold, and Rome would make a pact with the Jews to cover their paper and then pull a fast one on them. And what would that fast one be? She would own it all. Because basically the paper is worthless, and that is where the printing of all these trillions of dollars is taking place. All the stocks are worthless. It's just hedged up there with just phony money. Even our bonds are worthless. You know who's buying them up right now? Federal Reserve. How are they doing it? Just print more money. Don't you wish you had a printing press like that? From paragraph 125, Brother Bram said, and I was sitting there and I thought, is there something in there, Lord? And I thought, now, I believe in election, yeah. They which were once enlightened, partakers of the Holy Ghost, and a taste of the Word of God. I said, that's that borderline believer that comes right up almost to the real thing, and then they go back. Just like them was in the times of Joshua. Joshua and Caleb went on over. But these just stayed borderline. See, tasted and seen the good, they tasted and seen the good works of God, then they refused it. People sit around the church all the time saying, I believe that, Brother Branham, but never make a move towards it. It's impossible for them to ever go across. See, that's where we're at today. You can say you believe it, but if you don't take a move toward it. You know, the Bible says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, and yet what do you think on? What we're talking about is getting our minds ready for a body change. Too much self-focused. Too much feeling-focused. And not enough God-centered focus. He said, well, I believe that, Brother Branham, but never make a move towards it. He said, it's impossible for them to go across. So then they come to that place, and you preach to women with short hair, and next year they're short hair just the same. Preach to men to do, and they do just the same thing. Never, borderline believers just say, oh, yes, I believe it's right. I said, of course I believe that. But when it comes to that place, but thistles and thorns, which is nigh unto rejection, whose end is to be burned. And I thought, what does that mean? Can't get it. And I was set there a little bit, and I thought, God, if this is something that you want me to know, I'm up here seeking a vision from you, Lord, to know just what to do about a ministry down there. And I want you to tell me, Father. And I looked across the hollow going on up towards, I was in above Charlestown, and going towards New Market, that way across over the hill, and I looked and I seen that like a rainbow hanging over the valley, and through this rainbow I seen something turning, and I looked and it was the world. And here went a man dressed in white. And I, and many of you people here are too young to know this. You remember when we used to broadcast seeds with our, put a big bag on our shoulder and take a handful and throw it out. Mr. Wood, you remember that broadcasting seed like that? Take them in your hand and spray them out like that. Well, the wind blows them into the dirt, and I seen a man dressed in white going across like that, sowing seeds, and I watched him go plumb around the curvature of the earth, and I thought, wonder what that means. And then I looked, and just as soon as he got his back turned, here come a real slicker coming around looking like that, and he had a sack full, and he was sowing weeds behind him. And he went around the earth still looking, sneaking, you know, throwing them like this, and he went out around the earth. Then I seen it all come up, and up come wheat, and up come weeds, stickers, thorns, thistles, and they was both growing together. And there come a great drought, and I seen that little wheat hold its head up over, and went, and Brother Branham imitates a panting sound, just dying for water. And I seen the little cockabur with his head hanging over, Brother Branham imitates a panting sound, just dying for water. And everybody began to pray for water, and all at once the great rains come upon it in an answer to prayer. And away went the rains across the earth, and as soon as the water hit the earth, that little wheat jumped up and said, glory, glory, glory. And he jumped up, and a little cockabur, he jumped up, and he hollered, glory, glory, glory. Well, I thought, now, what's that? And just then, well, that wheat was a shouting, and I can see that, but what did the cockabur meant? Then he said, read Hebrews 6. Then the rain falls on the just and the unjust, that's what's the matter. That's what we see, why we didn't have a bride ready for Christ by now. We sowed denominational seeds, and instead of the word, what is it? Brought some more denominational children. That's right. But in among there is some wheat that has fallen. That's right. But look, the same spirit that makes the real, genuine, true believer speak with tongues, the real spirit that makes the genuine believer a Christian, see, because it's irrigating a word, a seed, that same spirit makes something substitute to it, like Eve's hybrid, makes the hybrid just as happy, just as much shouting, feel just as much joy about it as the rest of them. But what is the truth of it? The seed's wrong to begin with. So all your fleshly demonstrations don't mean nothing. Though I speak with tongues of men and angels and have not love, it profits me nothing. Though I can move mountains and have not love, it profits me nothing. Though I give all my goods to feed the poor and have not love, it profits me nothing. If I speak with tongues like men and angels, it becomes like sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. See, it's nothing. Now listen, church, Pentecostals, nothing. Why? It's a hybrid seed. It can't come to the word. Now there you are. The body that gives birth to Christ's body again must come from a virgin womb, the word. That's right. That's why, and listen to this, that's why she produced a million more in 44. That was a Baptist slogan. That's why the Pentecostal denominations could not give spiritual birth to bring forth the manifestation of Christ, because it was only a sowing rain. And she's brought forth a denominational church, and she's consolidated with the great evangelicals, and she's gone in with the way of Korah. She's gone with the denominationals. That's why. Now, let me just read you. Because Brother Branham said, look, he's trying to get us to the point that we're Christians. We act like Christians. We love like Christians. What good does it do for you to do, though I give my body to be burned, and don't have love? What does it do for me? What does it do if you give away everything, help everybody else out, and have not love? Like Martin Luther said, where's your motive coming from? Well, we know that the economy of the world, and I'm just going to read these scriptures in closing, but from Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15, he says, however, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all of his commandments and decrees I'm giving you this day, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. 16, you will be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. 17, your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. 18, the fruit of the womb will be cursed, the crops of the land, the calves of the herds, and the lambs of your flocks. 19, you will be cursed when you come in and cursed when you go out. 20, the Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and rebuke in everything you put your hand to until you are destroyed and come to a sudden ruin because of the evil you have done in forsaking him. Who is he? The Word. 21, the Lord will plague you with diseases until he has destroyed you from the land that you're entering to possess. 22, the Lord will strike you with wasting disease. What's wasting disease? That's AIDS. Or that's mad cow. It's called wobbling disease in fish. It's called wasting disease in deer. It's called Jacob's Crutchfield disease in humans. It's called mad cow in the cattle. And in goats, I don't remember what they call it there, but it's something like that. But they're all wasting diseases. With fever and inflammation, with scorching heat and drought, with blight and mildew, which will plague you until you perish. The sky over your head will be bronze, the ground beneath you will become iron. The Lord will turn the rain of your country into dust and powder. It will come down from the skies until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. That's happening to America. Brother Brown said she never won another war. She hasn't. She never won the first, Desert Storm. She didn't win it. You know why? Because she didn't go in and finish the job. Our generals wanted to do that. What was his name? General Schwarzkopf. He wanted to go in, but he was overruled by, who was a black general? Yeah, Powell. Powell was a politician. He wouldn't let him do it. Your cattle will be slaughtered before your eyes. Why? Cattle have mad cow. They go in, they slaughter persons. They don't. Does the government give you money for it? No, it's your loss. Herd upon herd being slaughtered. A people that you will not know will eat what your land and labor produce. And you will have nothing but cruel oppression all your days. You know, that's what happened in Ukraine. Ukraine was the wheat belt of all of Europe. And then under Stalin, the people basically they had to still work their land, but they didn't get any of it. And there's 25 million people died of starvation in a wheat belt country like Ukraine in 1 year. What do you think is going to happen in this country? Everything that's made here is sent out. The foreigner will reside among you, who will rise above you higher and higher, but you will go deeper and deeper into the hole. They will lend to you, but you will not lend to them. They will become the head. So the foreigner will become the head. A man born in Africa will become the head. And you will become the tail. All these curses will come upon you. They will pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed because you did not obey the Lord your God and observe the commands and decrees that he gave you. They will be a sign and a wonder for you and your descendants forever because you did not serve the Lord your God joyfully and gladly in the time of prosperity. Therefore, in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and dire poverty, you will serve the enemies of the Lord that the Lord sends against you. He will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the ends of the earth, like an eagle swooping down, a nation whose language you will not understand, a fierce-looking nation without respect of the old or pity for the young. They will devour the young of your livestock and the crops of your land until you are destroyed. They will leave you no grain, new wine, or olive oil, or any cattle of your herds or lambs of your flocks until you are ruined. They will lay siege to all your cities throughout the land until the high fortified walls in which you trust have fallen down. They will besiege all the cities throughout the land of the Lord, that the Lord your God has given you. Because of the suffering that your enemy will inflict on you during the siege, you will eat the fruit of the womb, the flesh of the sons and daughters of the Lord your God has given you. Even the most gentle and sensitive man among you will have no compassion on his brother or the wife he loves or his surviving children. And he will not give to one of them any of the flesh of his children that he is eating. It will be all he has left because of the suffering your enemy will inflict on you during the siege and all your cities. The most gentle and sensitive women among you, so sensitive and gentle that they should not venture to touch the ground with the sole of her foot, will begrudge the husband she loves and her son or daughter, the afterbirth from her womb and the children she bears. For in her dire needs, she intends to eat them secretly because of the suffering your enemy will inflict on you during the siege of your cities. If you do not carefully follow all the words of this law which are written in this book and do not revere this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, the Lord will send fearful plagues on you and your descendants, harsh and prolonged disasters and severe and lingering illnesses. He will bring on you all the diseases of Egypt that you dreaded, and they will cling to you. The Lord will also bring you every kind of sickness and disaster not recorded in this book of the law until you are destroyed. That's what's coming to America. That's what's coming to Australia. That's what's coming to New Zealand. That's what's coming to Europe. That's what's coming to Asia. That's what's coming to Africa. That's coming everywhere. Why? Because the people didn't pay attention when God himself came. Now, what does that have to do with you and I? Remember in Goshen, when the plagues of Egypt hit, and everybody was being destroyed, none of them came near Goshen. So just keep focused. Get yourself ready. Make sure that you've turned over every stone and that there's nothing, no attitude that's going to prevent you from being the right Christian, the right reflection, the right image of the Son of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. This is an awesome sermon that your prophet brought to us, dear Father, and There's so many things, as Billy Paul told me, that if you want to know the message, that's the sermon to read. And so we've been studying this sermon for 3 years now, Father, and it gets deeper and deeper and deeper. And we see both the blessings and the cursings. We see the image of the Son of God that you've called us to be, and we see how our miserable lives are failing because we cannot focus. There's something wrong with the minds of the people, their hearts. But help us, Father, to be focused. And you said there would be a people who would be focused. May we be among them, O God. For we ask this humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord make his face shine toward you and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever.
I have a special favor.